Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We certainly appreciate your presence here this morning. We have a good number. If you're visiting with us, we hope that all that's been said and done you find to be in accordance with God's Word. Please feel free to ask any one of us if you do have any questions, or we would invite you as well to stay around for a few moments after services to allow us a chance to become better acquainted. I want to encourage those ladies who have been participating in the Ladies Bible class to remember our class today at 5 o'clock. I personally am excited about the topic we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at Ruth. The first three that we looked at were individuals that are described in the book of Genesis. And sometimes that's a little bit of a challenge because in those accounts that we have prior to the giving of the law of Moses, there are a lot of things about what is done prior to the giving of the law of Moses that we know very little about. But now as we move into Ruth, I'm looking forward to the study that we'll do this afternoon. When I lived in Lenexa, did a four-part series on Ruth, and it's a wonderful little book and a wonderful example of a great woman of faith. I want to also mention the elders announced to the deacons last week at the elders' deacons meeting that they would like the congregation to begin to think about those men that might be qualified to serve as deacons as well. And they asked me if I would begin to do some lessons on deacons. And I'd like to encourage you to be back with us tonight as we're going to begin the first one that I'll do in that series, in which we'll look at the appointment and qualifications of deacons. And I'd encourage you to be thinking about that as we prepare for tonight. The lesson that I'm going to do this morning, I suppose I should give credit where credit's due. I got a phone call from my daughter this past week, and she had been in a conversation with a student where she's going, and the question came up that I think is a question that sometimes we will wrestle with and we'll think about either out loud or as we talk with others about how exactly God holds us accountable with respect to services. Do we have to be at every service, every time the church comes together, or is it something that there are some that we need to be at and others that are kind of voluntary? And as I gave her some scriptures to kind of offer to the young man she was talking with, I thought, well, that might make a good topic for us to consider as well. I wanted to mention one last thing to you before we begin our lesson. I know there are times perhaps that we may do those kinds of things that we don't always see immediate benefits to. This past week, I got an email from a young man who worshipped in Lenexa where I preached. And a few months before I moved down here, he had to go for his second assignment, actually. There had been a time a couple of years ago, he is in the reserves, and he'd been called up to go to Uzbekistan a few years ago, and he was called again to go to Afghanistan. And I got an email that he had made it back home after about a six-month tour of duty. And the thing that was kind of encouraging to me as he was mentioning that he'd made it back home and spending time with his family and all of that, he made the comment near the end of his email, keep posting the lessons online. I enjoyed listening to them. Now, I had never even thought about that much, that here, as this man was in Afghanistan, in a situation in which he was very limited in terms of who he might be able to be with and certainly places where he could be able to worship with sound brethren, he had benefited from the efforts that the brethren here make to post those lessons online. And I know there are times that we may not always recognize that there are benefits that come from the efforts that we make, but I want to encourage and thank those who do the work that's related to that website that may go unnoticed. I appreciate the work that Brother Wayne does, that Brother Jay does in the recordings, that Brother Bill does in the bulletins, and then that Brother Kevin does in the printing of the bulletin and getting those ready so we can post on the website. But I just want to encourage us so that we can know that there are times, even when we may not recognize it, that our benefits are appreciated, and there are ways that we can be of encouragement and help to others, perhaps even in a very remote area of the world. It's a wonderful age that we live in. Technology has made it such that we can spread the gospel and we can make the gospel known in ways that we never could have even imagined before. And we need to be grateful for that and make use of it. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we're grateful to you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together. We realize that we are unworthy creatures, and we realize that it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can even come to you in prayer. We're grateful for the love that you've shown us in Jesus, and we pray, Father, that you will help us to rise to appreciate that love that you've shown us by being more faithful to you in the future than we have in the past, by demonstrating greater love and obedience to you, and by having a greater zeal to try to encourage others and to spread the gospel in the area that we have influence over and throughout the world. We love you and we're grateful for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the text that I ask you to turn to in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, we begin with just a simple passage that I'd like us to note that shows us what the habit and the custom was of our Messiah whom we serve. We notice in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, the text says, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And you'll notice the phrase here, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Here, this is not something out of the ordinary. During this period of time in which there was synagogue worship, in which they had the regular assembly within the synagogue, Jesus participated in that. Notice, as his custom was. This is true as well of those that we learn about after the gospel is preached. The Apostle Paul, if you notice over in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 2, Acts chapter 17, we recognize that there was a time in which he took advantage of what had undoubtedly been his custom prior to obedience to the gospel to continue that in an effort to teach the gospel. And in chapter 17 and in verse 2, it says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." But it's also true that the Apostle Paul, as a Christian and as one that was serving the Lord in obedience under the new covenant, he made it a practice of assembling with Christians on a regular basis to worship and honor God. If you notice in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, when we learn about the apostles' time in Antioch, the text tells us, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year," here speaking of Saul and Barnabas, "for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." It was the regular custom of Jesus. It was the regular custom of Paul to engage in congregational worship of God. Sometimes we ask the question, as we think about our own relationship with God and our own accountability to Him, do I have to be at every church service? This is a question that is often considered by Christians, either out loud or simply within our heart. As we think about what it is that we ought to do to be pleasing to God, we recognize that we have obligations. And in our schedules, there are work obligations that we have. There are school obligations that will come up from time to time, as well as those family obligations where we have to meet our responsibilities to our family. Then we also recognize that in addition to these things that affect whether or not we will be regular in our attendance and regular in our worship to God, there are other kinds of things that enter into this. We will make personal choices in life that can sometimes affect this decision. Or we will have friendships that sometimes will overlap and will try to interfere with this responsibility. It may be that we make plans to simply relax from the rigors of life, or we may set aside time to recuperate. And all of these kinds of things may be well and good. But then when it comes to those times in which they conflict with our regular times of worship and Bible study, we will ask ourselves the question again, do I have to be at every church service? Now, we recognize that this is a question that is not just exclusive to one particular type of person or one particular age category. We recognize that this is a question that can be asked by those that are young Christians. As they try to determine for themselves what their responsibility is to God and what is required in order for them to be right with God, they wonder, well, do I have to be at every church service? Sometimes this may be a question that is posed by older Christians. They may feel that they've done a lot in service to the Lord throughout the years, and they may begin to wonder as time goes on, well, is it just time for me to kind of take a break and let the younger people take over? Or is it time for me to kind of sit back a little bit? Is it really necessary for me to be at every church service? Sometimes it may be a question that comes from those that are discouraged. Life has dealt them a hand that they are not very pleased with, or they find that there's been frustrations either from within the church or from within the world. And those kinds of things sometimes lead them to wonder if faith is really all that it's cracked up to be. And so they ask themselves, well, do I have to be at every church service? And sadly, there may be times when simply there are those that have fallen in love with the world. They are tangled up in sin or simply infatuated by friends and things. The experiences and pleasures of life lead them to ask, do I have to be at every church service? They're not necessarily ready to completely abandon the faith and throw away all hope of heaven, but they find themselves loving this life more and more and more. And so they'll ask the question, do I have to be at every church service? This is an important question. A question that really all of us need to come to grips with, because it's a question that affects a lot of things in our life. And I think to consider this question honestly and fairly, we need to ask ourselves some things about what we mean by asking the question altogether. For example, when we say have to, when you're talking about any kind of thing, what does it mean when we say that we have to do something? Well, sometimes it may mean that we're in a situation where we are forced. We don't have any choice. Either we are physically compelled to do something, like taxes. We are forced to pay taxes. When it comes to our physical makeup, I am forced to breathe. I have to breathe or I will die. I have to eat food or I will die. That's one way that we may use that expression. But there are also times in which we may use it to refer to those things that we are under moral obligation to do. The kinds of things that we should do. We'll say, well, I have to do that. Or it may be those kinds of things that we will face consequences if we don't do it. Or there'll be certain benefits that we won't receive if we don't do something. I think it's important for us to understand that as we ask this question, do I have to be at every church service? In matters of faith, it is very clear that God does not sit up in heaven compelling and forcing us to do His will. If you'd look with me over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 81, it's very clear that God, while He is the sovereign of the universe, God, while He has ultimate control and will vindicate His sovereignty at the judgment, He at the same time gives us opportunity and occasion to choose to do what is right. Now, when we choose to do what's wrong, He will give us over to that, and He allows us to do what is wrong. In Psalm 81, notice with me verse 11 and verse 12, it says, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So," notice this, "I have given them over to their own stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsels." If you'd look as well over in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, in this ominous chapter where God describes the rebellion and the wickedness of mankind and what it is that brings that about, notice with me a statement that He makes in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 28 about those that do not, as He puts it, retain God in their knowledge. Notice the text says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," what did God do? Well, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Do we have to do certain things? God doesn't compel us in the sense of forcing us, making us have no other choice. It is clear that we must choose for ourselves. Look over in Joshua, in Joshua 24. There's a beautiful statement that Joshua makes here. This great man of faith that would take over after Moses would die and after Moses would not be allowed to cross into the promised land. This great man of faith, after he had accomplished these things that God would have him to in bringing the Israelites into the land of Canaan, in having many and great victories over the enemy in the land of Canaan, he sets before the people this choice. And I'd like us to notice in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Notice, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," listen to this, "choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua here says, choose for yourself. He's made his choice, but he urges them to make a choice as well. Now, this does not mean that there will not be consequences. The choices that we make in life, whether you're talking about buying a car, whether you're talking about where you're going to live, taking a job, there are always consequences to the choices that you make. And so it is in spiritual matters. God does not force us to do anything, but there are consequences to those choices that we make in life. The fact of the matter is, as we think about this question, do I have to be at every church service? We have to recognize that we can choose to reject God's ways. Do I have to be at every church service? No, we can choose to not consider one another. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look over with me in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. You know, when it goes to the very matter of why it is that the Lord teaches us that we should assemble together, or that it is something that's even practiced at all, notice what Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 23 tells us about this matter of coming together in regular assembly and worship. Notice in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We want to continue in the faith that we begin when we're obedient to the gospel. We want to hold fast to that, recognizing that if we do what God asks us to, he will do what he has promised that he will do. But how is it that we are to do that? Notice verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Part of this matter of holding fast has to do with the responsibility we have to one another. We consider one another so that we can stir each other up. You know, if you're mixing something in the kitchen, you stir it up so that it will be blended as it ought to. We stir one another up so that we can do those good works and we can have that love for God and for others that we ought to. But notice the text continues, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Now, I want you to notice here, in the context of 23 and 24, we are to hold fast to the confession of faith. We are to stir one another up. The way that is not accomplished is by forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice, "as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together will not accomplish what verse 23 says. And 24 describe. Church services are times in which we are intended to strive to encourage one another, to stay faithful in order that we can go to heaven, to stay faithful so that we can hold fast to that confession that we've made in obedience to the gospel. Do I have to be at every church service? Well, no, we can choose not to obey those who rule over us. Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13. We understand, as we'll discuss a little bit tonight with respect to that work of deacons within a local church, that God has set those that are to lead and to conduct the business of a local church, that there are elders and deacons. And we understand that these have an obligation before God. It is described here, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Now, why is it? Is it just because they have this great authority and we're to yield to their authority? Notice there's more to it. "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." You know, we had announcement today about those that have had medical tests, and there are certain kinds of diagnoses that they've received, and there are certain kinds of a treatment that they'll be given. Now, in such a situation, I feel certain that Chuck and Fred are not in a circumstance like that, as their doctor says, "Here's the condition, here's what we think can be done." They're not going to say, "You're not the boss of me." They wouldn't feel as if that was something in which the authority exerted over them should be rebelled against, because they recognize that that authority that they possess is for their own good. And so when the doctor says, "We'll do this and it'll help you," then they gladly do that because they recognize this is a benefit that will come. When we identify with a local congregation, after we have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we put ourselves under the oversight of elders of that congregation. As we said in the text here in Hebrews chapter 13, these elders are responsible to God for the souls of those over whom they have oversight. They watch out for their souls. They will give an account for their souls. To meet this responsibility, elders will organize classes. To meet this responsibility, elders will set times of worship and study. They will support preachers, and they will encourage Bible class teachers, and they will provide material to carry out this responsibility. Now, the elders are not in a position where they can read the minds of those over whom they oversee. So there are some that are spiritually babes. There are others that are spiritually mature. There are some that are struggling with this problem and some that are struggling with another problem. And so to meet that, they will try to offer a good dose of milk and meat. They'll try to offer first principles and weightier matters, all in an effort to try to help those within a congregation go to heaven. When we decide arbitrarily not to attend one of these times that the elders have set aside in their oversight over our souls to try to help us go to heaven, then we are failing to submit to their oversight. Now, are we forced to do that? Will it be that we'll have the religion police that will come to our house and knock on the door and say, "Where are you? You must be there or you'll go to jail." No, it's not that kind of compulsion. It is a choice. But it is something that we can choose to reject. Do I have to be at every church service? Well, no. I can choose not to desire the pure milk of the Word. You know, look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There are times in which that expression milk or meat, as I just used it a moment ago, will refer to weightier matters or first principles. It will refer to those things that the spiritually mature can accept versus those things that the spiritually immature must take. In 1 Peter chapter 2, that's not the way it's used. I'd like you to notice with me in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," notice, "as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word." I don't think the point here is, well, you're spiritually immature, so you can just take milk. I think the idea is the same way that newborn baby, you know, Curtis and Amy's little baby, it has this overwhelming desire that it's got to feed. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Notice, this is something that we are to do. The text continues, "that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Recognizing, that is, tasting that the Lord is gracious should lead us to want, like that baby wants milk, to want more and more and more of the Word, because we recognize that that's what leads us to appreciate even more how the Lord is gracious. Do we have to be at every church service? Well, no. We can choose to not submit ourselves to God. Over in James chapter 4. Look over in James chapter 4. All of these things that we have discussed, this fact that we are to consider one another, this fact that we are to submit to those that rule over us, this fact that we are to desire the pure milk of the Word, in doing these things, all of these are ways in which we submit ourselves to God. Now, when we choose not to do those things, can it be said that we are truly in submission to God? Notice in James chapter 4, read with me verses 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Failing to take advantage of these things that God instructs us to do, that God commands us to do, is not submitting to God. Failing to refuse to do these things is rebellion against God. Now, remember earlier in our lesson, when we were talking about this idea of what it means to have to do something, we pointed out that it can not only mean that we are forced to do something, but it can also refer to those things that provide us with a moral obligation, or those things that we should or ought to do, or those things that will bring about certain consequences if we don't do them. Now, I think as we move further to try to answer this question, do I have to be at every church service? We really need to ask a little something else about this very question. What do we mean by every church service? Well, if we look to the pattern of the New Testament, it's very clear that New Testament Christians worshiped at a number of times. If you look at the earliest example over in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 46, how often was it that they came together? Well, I think it's little wonder that in the very birth of the church and in the earliest history of the church, notice what it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, "so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Now, we recognize as well that this does not seem to be the exclusive pattern, because if you look further over in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, there, a little bit later, at a different time, in a different place, there it seems that the brethren here were not able necessarily to meet together every day, but they came together. Look at what Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7 tells us. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued this message until midnight. There's another example over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There, where instruction is given to the church in Corinth about what other churches were doing and how they ought to, as we did this morning, lay by in store of their means. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So not only did they in Jerusalem meet together daily, but in other occasions we know that they at least met together upon the Lord's day, upon the first day of the week. We recognize as well that according to the New Testament pattern, these were opportunities in which Christians were given to do their part or to do their share. Look at this beautiful text over in Ephesians chapter 4. What is it that we are all about in this effort in which we are the body of Christ? What is it that we are all about when we, having been obedient to the gospel of Christ, serve Him as the head with each of us as members of His body? Well, look at what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. Beginning in verse 11, as it talks about some of those leaders that are put in the church and why it is that God has put them there. He begins with some that were exclusive to the New Testament age, but then moves further into some that relate to us. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did He do this? Notice verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's much like what we noticed in Hebrews 10. We stir one another up. This is for the equipping of the saints. So we've got what we need to face that battle out in the world. We've got what we need to be able to grow as we should in Christ. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Sometimes we wonder, well, I don't seem to be growing in Christ as I should. Well, The work and the responsibility that we have and the interaction that we have with one another in Christ is intended to bring about this growing, this edification, this building up of one another, this protection, so that we will not be tossed. Notice the next verse says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there's all sorts of falsehood out there. There are all sorts of efforts in which those that either are deliberately trying to deceive, those that have been deceived by sin, those that are in ignorance and misunderstand Scripture themselves, will try to persuade people to do that which is wrong. We have a wonderful opportunity when we sit with brethren, with the Word of God, to try to prepare ourselves for that, so that when some cunning, crafty doctrine comes along, we're ready for it. Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body..." Now notice here, it uses flowery language here, but don't get lost in that. Because what it's talking about is what we do with and to one another as we interact, as we should, in the body of Christ, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." You know, I don't know why it is, but for the last couple of weeks, I wake up of a morning and my neck, shoulder, kind of sore. I can't figure if I'm sleeping on it wrong. I can't figure if I'm just getting older or what. But I'll tell you, that joint, when I recognize that something's just not quite right, I feel it all day. And that arm all day when I'm trying to do something, I'll notice it. Because that one little joint is not functioning and operating as it should. Notice that's what's being figured here as it describes this body working together with every joint supplying what it needs to for the functioning of the body, according to the effective working by which, listen to this, every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we think about this question, well, do I have to be at every church service? Do you need all the joints in your body? Do you need every part of your body? Are there some parts that you can do without? Well, I recognize that if, you know, I was in an accident and a finger was cut off, I could probably continue to live without that one finger. But I'd notice it was gone. And there are certain things I wouldn't be able to do as well as if I had that finger there. I know there are certain things when that joint's hurting in my shoulder, there are certain things I can't do like I normally could because that joint is not doing its share. It's not functioning as it ought to. Well, as we think further about this pattern of the New Testament church, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. When we come together, we notice there in Ephesians that we are to work together. This is something in which we're trying to build each other up. We're trying to help each other go to heaven. It is to be that our times when we come together are those times in which we edify. That term edify, if you go back and look in the original language, you notice that's a word that's connected with a house. And it's literally the idea of house building. Now, when we think about that as it's applied to human beings, it's not building a house that you're in, but it is building you up to be the kind of house that you ought to be. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, what it tells us about the way in which we are to work together, what it should be that is accomplished in these times when we come together. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue here in the age of spiritual gifts, has a revelation, has an interpretation. But notice, what is all of this about? You know, when we come together, is the purpose of why we come together so you can listen to Brother Pope? Is the purpose of why we come together so you can put on your nice clothes or so you can visit with somebody? Well, all those things may be a part of what goes on. But the purpose of why we come together, listen to what it says, let all things be done for edification. Everything we do here ought to be about the purpose of worshiping our God and trying to build one another up so that we can go to heaven. And as we look at the pattern of the New Testament church, that's what they did. That's what these efforts were about. These were occasions in which they grew. They grew spiritually. They, as we notice from Hebrews 10, when they're away, they're not stirring each other up. They're not helping each other hold fast. But when they come together, it's a time in which they can grow. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, it's just a fact of this life. And when you have that which is living, if you have a plant, you know that elders put a couple trees over there last year in the front yard. And I don't know, Johnny thinks maybe a rabbit or something got to one of those and ate a little bit on the bark. And I can't tell. By the time I think it's dead, I'll see a few green leaves on it, but pretty much looks dead. Doesn't look like it's going to do anything. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that if growth does not take place in that which is intended to be alive, then it will simply die. Now, we'll probably wait and we'll see if, you know, what happens with that. But I kind of suspect since it's not growing, it's dead. In spiritual terms, as Christians, we can't just maintain the status quo. We can't just say to ourselves, well, I've come this far and I'm doing real good. What will happen is if we do that, if we have that kind of attitude, we are not continually growing, we're going to die spiritually. Colossians chapter 2, notice verses 18 and 19. Colossians chapter 2. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Now notice here, we're back to that figure of the body and the head. The joints and the different parts of the body. How is it you're going to hold fast to that head? Notice, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. How does this come about? Well, it's not exclusive to the times of assembly, but it is to be accomplished in the times of assembly. These were times as well in which brethren helped to guard one another. Listen to a warning that Jesus gives over in Revelation chapter 3. Not specifically talking about the assembly, but simply talking about the caution that churches need to take in general. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, to the church in Sardis, notice And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have found your works, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Well, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, when we're trying to answer this question, do I have to be at every church service? You know, do we somehow think that, well, there are some times that the church comes together that are more important than other times? Is that the lesson that we get from Acts 27 or from 1 Corinthians 16 as we compare that to Acts chapter 2? I don't think so. I think simply the fact that you see on the first day of the week the Lord's Supper and laying by in store being exclusive to the Lord's Day does not mean that those other times when a church will simply come together to study God's Word or to sing songs of praise or to enter into prayer with one another to God, it doesn't mean those are of lesser importance. Remember, when we say that we have to do something, it can mean that we have a moral obligation or that we should do something or that we face consequences if we don't. I think it's important for us to recognize the Bible does not teach that God applies some kind of attendance chart quota to His mercy leading to salvation. It's not that He is taking roll to determine, well, if you've got this many on your quota, you know, then you go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But we must recognize as well, the Bible may not necessarily teach that we will go to hell if we miss a single service. But will I miss something that God has commanded me, that He's given to help me avoid sin and to help me avoid going to hell? Absolutely. Can I be right with God and refuse to obey His commands? Absolutely not. Notice over in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14. In a little bit different context, the Apostle Paul, in talking to the Romans about their accountability to God with respect to those things that they eat, he acknowledges that now in Christ, the rules have changed, so to speak, compared to what they might have observed when they were Jews. But I want us to listen to a warning that's given in verse 22 as we think about it with respect to this question. We may say to ourselves, well, I don't have to be at every church service. And we've seen that God is not going to compel us and force us. But let's be very careful in those things that we grant ourselves. Listen to what is said here in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. You're talking about these things that they might eat. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. It is possible for me to give myself license enough when I'm saying, well, I don't have to do something, that I can actually set the stage for my own condemnation. Should I be at every church service? Well, if you look over in James chapter 4, James through the Holy Spirit tells us something that I think is important for us to recognize. When there are those things that we see are beneficial, those things that we see that are good things to do in life. You know, have you ever been sitting at home and you and your wife or you and your kids trying to decide, well, what should we do? You know, you may not know something that's a good thing to do in terms of what will be entertaining for the family. Sometimes spiritually, I think we put ourselves in that same situation. We say, well, what do I do? Notice James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Is there anyone that can say, well, those times in which the church assembles, those are just not good times? Those are times that are bad for me spiritually. Those are times. Now, I hope that that's not the case. I know there have been situations where brethren aren't acting like they ought to, that it may become that. And God have mercy on us when that's the case. But it ought to be that these are good times. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Am I under moral obligation to be at every service? Well, yes. Moral obligation both to God and to my brethren. Am I going to face consequences if I don't attend every church service? Yes. It may be that I do such in a way that I will lose my soul and I may have to answer to God for that. Or it may be that I will damage my relationship with God because of that. Or I may damage my relationship with my brethren because of that. Will I forfeit certain benefits if I don't attend every service? Yes. I want us to think for just a moment about what it is that influences us in life. And we're almost finished. I appreciate your patience. You know, when we think about our responsibility to come and to assemble with the brethren, if you think about those times on Sundays and those times on Wednesdays, you're really looking at about 4 hours. Now, I recognize there's preparation time and all of that. But think about those other things that are of influence in your life. Think about the time you spend on computers. You know, those of you that have computers, whether it's the internet or whether it's doing work that you have to do on computers, there is influence that comes from those things that are poured into our hearts and lives and minds by computers. Movies. You know, we enjoy going to movies and they're entertaining to us. But there are little influences that are given in those movies that try to subtly, even when we don't recognize it, shape who we are. We are influenced by television. More and more, it's getting where even television programs that are on prime time, television programs that are aimed at children or families, influence us in ways that are not godly. Or music. I love music as much as anyone. But we recognize that there are those kinds of influences within music produced by those that don't have a reverence for God that can influence us as well not to have reverence for God. We may listen to the radio. I enjoy listening to talk shows from time to time, but not everything that's said on a talk show is of good influence to me. And I have to counter that in some way when there are those negative influences that I receive through the radio or through friends. And I want to just ask the question, how can we afford to surrender the little influence that the church does have over our lives by saying, well, I don't have to be at every church service? Look over in 1 Peter with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're in a battle, brethren, and we've got to recognize that there are those that want our souls on a silver platter, so to speak. Listen in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the nature of this battle. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Do I have to be at every church service? Well, I ask the question, will we be following the example of Paul and the other apostles and Jesus himself if we are regular in worship? You know, Jesus is to be our pattern, is he not? He's to be our example. Will we be following that example? And I conclude, yes. Yes, we will be following the example of our Savior if we do so. Well, all of this, as we've tried to emphasize this morning, has to do with our responsibility with God because of the great love that He's shown us in Jesus. It may be that you're here this morning and you recognize how much God has loved you. And you recognize that you stand separated from Him because of your sin. Put your faith in Him as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from your sins. And we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of those sins. And you will become a part of that body of Christ, in which you have the opportunity to help one another. You have the opportunity to receive help from those that want to see you go to heaven. If as a child of God, whether it's in matters of faithfulness to the congregation and faithfulness in worship and assembly to God, or perhaps you've gotten entangled in the things of the world, we stand ready as your brethren to encourage growth, to try to help strengthen that which has grown weak. But we can't do it if we don't know that it needs to be done. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?